back to Shattering Mist. I want to make one last pass through the passage that has been so profound in terms of providing us with insights into Yahweh's nature and the nature of his covenant before we move on to his next statement, which is related. God said, "And I want to consistently do great things with your name, causing it to exist as a blessed gift, as something to lift you up." And we recognize that to do something great in the name of Abraham, that we would have to understand what the name Abraham means. And it is a compound of Ab, father, and room, uplifts. That was Abram's name. But God renamed Abram Abraham. And Abraham is a compound of the same Ab, father, but this time of a blend of Raham and Hamon. Raham means to love, to show compassion, and to be merciful. Hamon means to enrich and to empower. Therefore, the name Abraham became a complete metaphor for our Heavenly Father's commitment to love his children, to show mercy to his children, to enrich and to empower his children, delineating the very attributes of the covenant. Abraham, who was once Abram, was a beneficiary of these things, and through this covenant, so are we. Now, the next verse is among many which are poorly translated. In it, Kalal and Arar are both rendered curse in virtually all English Bible translations. And yet, the two words that are used aren't even remotely related to one another. By doing so, the value of the message is lost. That said, the positive portion of the passage is clear and direct. God says, "I will voluntarily kneel down in adoration, blessing, barak, choosing to diminish myself to mercifully favor." This is in the cohortative form, expressing Yahweh's desire to benefit us. "Those who adore and favor you." Now, he's just explained the nature and the power of Abraham's name. He's establishing with Abraham this covenant. If you're going to adore and favor Abraham, it's not because, you know the guy personally and you think that, he was a really good sheep herder, that he kept a really nice tent, that he wore some really snappy sandals. You're not going to love and adore him because, oh, by golly, he really was quite the singer, or quite the dancer, or quite the entertainer. We know very little about the man. What we know is about his discussions with Yahweh regarding the covenant. That's what we know. And so the only way that you can choose to adore and favor Abraham is by choosing to love and adore the covenant. Abraham's, the entirety of the discussion with Abraham is focused on a singular thing: the establishment of the covenant relationship. And therefore, to suggest, and I don't think many do, because it would be ludicrous to do so, that by loving and adoring this man, that you are somehow going to receive God's blessings, is absurd. And if it were true, then it would undermine Muhammad in Islam, who claims Abraham, and Pauline Christianity, that like to claim Abraham, because both of them have their own patrons and saints that they worship, and Abraham's not among them. So, what God is speaking is that we are blessed through Abraham because Abraham acted upon and engaged in the covenant. And so when we come to adore and favor Abraham, we are coming to adore and favor the decisions that he made relative to participating in the covenant. And when we do that, Yahweh says, I will voluntarily kneel down in adoration, blessing you. So it's the children of the covenant, those who act upon the terms and conditions of the covenant, that are favored. Now, there are those who have interpreted this as that I will bless those who bless you, as speaking of Abraham, and they just skip from Abraham and the covenant because it's typically religious Jews or rabbinical Jews or pastors, Christian pastors, who want to convey that if you love Israel, then you'll be blessed by God. And that to bless Israel is to be blessed by God, because indirectly, one person removed, Abraham gave birth to Jacob, who became Israel. So kind of in a long way, first Abraham gave birth to Ishmael, which God said, no, he's expressly excluded from the covenant. Sorry, Islam. And then he gave birth to Jacob, meaning laughter. And Yishak, laughter, gave birth to Jacob. And then when Jacob also demonstrated that he was willing to engage and endure with God, and that he was going to be reliable in this relationship, Yahweh renamed Jacob Yisrael. So, three names removed from Abraham, they transitioned from Abraham to Yisrael and said, you know, if you do good things for Israel, God's going to bless you. Well, there is a link here. But by going down that path, well, there is some validity there. I don't want to say, you know, there is a direct connection there. It's just that it's three names removed. You miss the name, which is, if you favor and adore Yahweh as Abraham, as our merciful and enriching father, then Yahweh is in a position as our father, as your father, to bless you. And so you're far better off focusing on the first name, the name that was just highlighted in the previous statement, Abraham, than you are going to three names removed and to Yisrael and making this a political statement as opposed to a relational statement. Now, this is Yahweh's promise, his vow, his plan of adoption and of child rearing within the covenant. Those who adore Yahweh's role as Abraham within his covenant family, and who accept Yahweh as their heavenly father, those who love him will be blessed and adored and returned. Yahweh continues to flesh out this message, presenting it to us in every imaginable way, showing us every wondrous facet of this specific concept, because there is nothing more important for us to know. But it isn't all good news. There is another option, another choice, and therefore a different consequence. For love to exist, this consequence must exist. For a relationship with God where we choose to be part of his family and home, to be possible, to be reasonable, there has to be another alternative. And just as all loving fathers present their children not only with guidance that is good for them, but also with a warning to say, you know, if you put your hand on the stove, you're going to get burnt. It's not a penalty, it's a consequence. If you hang around with bad people and become intoxicated, there's going to be a consequence. Loving parents tell their children, here is good guidance. If you follow this, good things are going to happen. Here's a warning that if you do these things, bad things are going to happen. Well, God is a loving father. It's just the same. Before, however, we examine the alternative, this confession, this passage is not extant in the Qumran scrolls, and so we cannot be certain whether Kalal or Arar represents the choice versus the consequence. So I'm going to present the passage both ways. At issue is how the pronouns then are applied to the verbs. And from Wa, those who recede from you, slight and diminish you, disdain and despise you, trivialize you, holding you in low esteem, kalal, trifle with you, show no regard to you, demean you, those who view you with contempt, considering you of little account, superficially viewing you as insignificant, and the peel stem telling us that the object suffers the action of the verb, and the participle form revealing that those who disdain are despised, God says, I will invoke a curse upon with the intent to harm, arar. I will vow to injure. I will bring misfortune upon them. This was written in the Qal Imperfect, explaining that this result is genuine and that there are unfolding consequences over time. This is Bereshith, Genesis 12:3. So, this is a very harsh interpretation. But it is nonetheless a significant possibility. Now, what does it mean? Let's if it was written in this order, and we don't have the Dead Sea Scrolls, but if it was written in this order, let's think about this. What is God saying? Kaal means to trivialize, to hold of low esteem, to slight and diminish. Christians hold the covenant formed with Abraham through Yishak in the Torah of low esteem. In fact, Paul writes that that covenant enslaves, that that covenant cannot save. And so they demean and trivialize this. They show no regard for it because they have their new covenant, their New Testament. And so if we are to consider this passage from the holding Abraham of in low esteem in the sense of not regarding effectively what he has done, slighting or diminishing the value of this covenant and Yahweh's role as our loving and merciful Father, God says, I'm going to bring harm to you. Well, welcome back to Shattering Myths. God, under this basis, could be telling us that if you trivialize his role as our merciful Father, as Christianity does, particularly by referring to him as a Lord and by focusing on their Jesus Christ, if you trivialize the presentation of Abraham as it is contained only in one place in the Torah, because you disdain the Torah, you hold the Torah in low regard, as all Christians do. If you just don't value this covenant that Yahweh has been presenting here in his Torah, then God, rather than embracing you, rather than saving you, rather than loving you, rather than endorsing your religious approach, is saying, no, I'm going to vow to bring misfortune upon you. Now, why would God take that kind of an aggressive view? We have Larry on the line. Larry, that's a really tough question, which is why I don't like the order here as it's presented in the Masoretic text. But there is a absolute appropriate justification for God taking this aggressive view against those who go out of their way to slight and diminish, to disdain, to despise, to trivialize the Torah's presentation of Abraham and the covenant and of God's role as our Heavenly Father. I'm sure you know what that is.
Well, sure, because at that point you put yourself in direct opposition to the plan that the creator of the universe has established.
Thus, and by you articulating your opposition of that plan? Yeah, that's exactly right. Because if you're a loving father and you want to take care of your covenant family and you want others to participate in your covenant family, and you have those who, like Paul, are trivializing the covenant as it was developed with Abraham, and are trivializing and demeaning and holding in low esteem the Torah that presents that covenant, then if you do not invoke harm on them, if you do not seek to oppose them, then you're not just. You're not being moral. You're not being fair and appropriate and loving of your family. You're not being protective of your family. So, yes, God is. If you're anywhere near Paul, for example, during judgment, you are in real serious trouble. If you're advocating Pauline doctrine, you're in real serious trouble. God is saying here, I'm not going to take this lightly. The creator of the universe is in opposition to you if you are a pastor promoting Christianity. Because Pauline doctrine is based exactly on this. On receding from, slighting, diminishing, disdaining, despising, trivializing, and holding in low esteem Yahweh as our merciful and enriching Father and his covenant that he established with Abraham. The one and only, the original covenant. Because it has its New Testament, its new covenant, that is in opposition to the Torah and its covenant. That's sobering, isn't it?
Well, it is. I'd mention this, too. There's also groups out here of messianics that somehow want to keep the Torah and at the same time keep Paul. And they do this by explaining everything Paul wrote was manipulated somewhere along the line. And then they run back to a book in Aramaic and claim this is the original one, which, of course, is not true, because it has the same copy-edited stories that, say, a Textus Receptus has, which means it really came out of that, copied back into Aramaic. And it's just, you know, I can't imagine what the use of Paul would be, since he never once gives any direction that would matter. You know, I mean, yes. Other than opposition, right. I mean, there's
right.
There's nothing.
Now, there are times you could take a statement Paul makes completely out of context, where Paul is disingenuous. He's like all politicians. He writes like the Quran is written. There are at least 10 to 20 statements in the Quran that, taken out of context, can create the impression that Islam and Allah are rational, reasonable, and moral. There are about, there's at least a dozen that, out of context, you could create that impression. Paul says in the course of his 13 letters, about half the length of the Christian New Testament, there's at least 10 to 20 things that Paul said that, out of context, can infer that Paul is a guy that is supportive of Yahweh and his spokesperson. It's just that 99%, maybe 99.9% of what he wrote, is in direct opposition to Yahweh, to his Torah, to his covenant, and even in direct opposition to Yahusha. And so you have to wonder, what good is the little bit that he says that is good? Welcome back to Shattering This. As Larry probably knows, I am unique amongst authors and people who are willing to speak out publicly, and that I like it when someone can demonstrate that I'm wrong, and I even like it as much when I can tell you that I myself have said something that is wrong, because it says that you're learning and that you're willing to adjust your thinking and your understanding to accommodate that which you have learned. Most people are, you know, if absolutely defensive and never willing to admit they're wrong. In this particular case, Larry, I think I was wrong. When I last did an edit pass through this particular chapter, and we're still in volume one, this is chapter 8 of Yada Yah. This is the Berith covenant relationship chapter. Mm-hmm. I originally came to the conclusion that the Masoretic text was wrong. That the order and the pronouns associated with the verbs was inverted, and that Yahweh was not saying that that if you trivialize or hold in low esteem, if you despise the concept of Abraham, of Yahweh as our heavenly Father, providing mercy and this, and you despise the covenant, that God would personally invoke harm upon a person. I just didn't, at the time, I didn't think that was what he was trying to say. I think I was wrong. I think that's absolutely what he's trying to say. And I think the answer here is in something that we've come to value, which is the stems, the moods, the conjugations in Hebrew. Kalal, which speaks of if you recede from, if you slight, if you disdain, if you despise, if you show no regard for, if you view with contempt. It was written in the Peel stem. Now, it's hard, I know, and I don't want to make this a study in grammar, to know all of these different stems, but the Peel stem is what this was written in. What the Peel stem says, Larry, is that if you are actively engaged, causing harm by trivializing, by demeaning, by showing contempt for Abraham, what that name means relative to our Heavenly Father and His covenant. If you are actively engaged, despising what Abraham represents and the covenant represents, and then therefore you have brought this harm upon yourself. That's what the Peel stem says. It's like the subject flies the plane. He causes the plane to move into action. Well, that's what this is saying. By using the Peel stem, God's not speaking of the victims of religion here. Because the victims of religion, if you have been victimized by religion and therefore you've never bothered to consider the covenant as it's presented to Abraham or Yahweh in the role of Heavenly Father, if you just, because you have been led astray, well, if you are the victim of religion, then the Peel stem can't be applied to you. The Peel stem is a person is actively engaged in promoting this misrepresentation and this offuscation and disregard for the most important name and concept in the universe. So God's saying, if you're active in this regard, I am not going to ignore it. I'm going to hold you accountable.
That's called being just.
Yeah, isn't this really exactly as the third statement that Yahweh etched on the first of the two tablets? Isn't it exactly the same message as that? Is if you promote lifeless deceptions in Yahweh's name, he says, I will not forgive you? Isn't that exactly the same concept?
Yeah, basically that what is mistakenly called the third commandment, because
right.
God wasn't commanding anything. He's making statements that are true.
Right.
Yeah, that's what he says. He says, if you're out promoting religious ideas and using my name or reputation, I won't fail to punish you.
Right.
And, of course, that's been dumbed down to thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain.
Yeah, you can't say goddamn. Well, goddamn is what God is saying right here. God is saying it right here is goddamn. Goddamn means that God's going to forsake. He's going to separate himself from you. To be separated from God is a penalty. To die is not a penalty. And I think we have to be really careful here in making certain that our listeners understand what God is saying here. The vast preponderance of people would never engage with the Peel stem, actively engage to slight or diminish or to trivialize or to show contempt for the meaning and the substance behind Abraham and the Torah's covenant. The vast preponderance of people do not engage in this way. But every religious person, advocate of religion, does. The pastors, the priests, the heads of religious organizations, they do. And so God is not saying here that he's going to punish all of those who are victims of religion. No, he says, I'm going to punish the perpetrators of religion. Those who are flying religion. Those are the controls of religion. Those are the guys that I am going to go after, and I'm going to hold them accountable. So the vast majority of people that are victimized by them, upon the end of their mortal lives, they're simply going to die. And that's the end of it. They are not going to be punished by God. Death is not a punishment. It's a consequence. However, separation from God, God damning, that's a punishment. When you are separated from God, the only way you can be separated from God is to go to the place of separation, which is Sheol, which is a black hole where you're going to spend the rest of your eternity with co-conspirators like Paul. I think this is exactly as God intended this to be. If you make the active choice, if you make the choice to engage in the covenant and to embrace and to love what Abraham stands for, relative to our Heavenly Father as the Father of the covenant, being merciful and enriching and empowering us, then God's going to get down on his knees to lift you up. But if you are the opposite and you engage by demeaning this covenant with Abraham, as Paul does and Christianity does, to replace it with their own, the New Testament, and God says, if you're actively engaged at the controls of doing that, the peel stem, bringing that condition about, you've made God your enemy, and he's going to hold you accountable. It's fair. It's appropriate. It's just. It's
totally,
consistent.
Totally just. And that's exactly, falls completely in line with Yahweh's nature. It's always a quid pro quo. Always.
So I'm going to give it the opposite way, which is the way that I originally thought that perhaps God meant it. I just think I was wrong. And I have no issue in saying that, I think I was wrong. In fact, that's kind of the reason, Larry, that everything that is in the Introduction to God in yadayada.com, introductiontogod.org, is called introtogod.org for those looking for it, introtogod.org or yadayada.com, or questioningpaul.com. Then throughout all of it, since it's all based upon the text itself, I provide all of the Greek and Hebrew words. Since most of its focus is on the Torah, Prophet, and Psalm, mostly the Hebrew. And so that individuals like yourself can verify this for themselves and determine whether or not this is being accurately presented, is because I don't want anybody relying on me, because I'm capable of being wrong. And I'm really happy to be wrong in this regard, because I think it is something the world needs to hear. It's sobering.
Well, one of the things that I'd say is that originally, when you wrote thousands of pages in Yada Yada, you weren't aware that Paul was a false prophet. You would take the words here and there that he said that seemed to jive and use them.
Yeah.
And then as you came to realize you were wrong, you rewrote it.
Yeah, I rewrote it. Yeah, and that's really a positive
kind of thing.
That will not
happen with most authors. Most authors will just hang on to that book to death.
And that gets us right back to what we were talking about before the break, which is that there is a whole new religion that's been created that blends the Torah and Pauline Christianity. And the problem with the fact that there's probably 20 positive things that Paul writes amongst the text of half of the Christian New Testament is that what little he says that is correct is simply gives credibility to and leads credence to his lies. They give his lies a veil of authenticity, and it makes the lives more beguiling. And so the little bit that he says that is true is actually rotten. And that's, you are wont to very often, for very good reason, to quote the line that Yosha said, that no one calling me Lord is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who act upon the will and desire of my Father. And you quote that quite often.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do.
Okay. There are about 10 statements that Yosha made before that are directly relevant to this particular discussion. And it's probably don't quote it because it really takes some thinking to understand why he had this whole discussion on trees at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount. But what he says is, there's no gray here.
Yeah, a bad tree is a bad tree, even if it produces some good fruit.
He says, actually, he says, if it's a bad tree, all of its fruit is bad.
Yeah.
If it's a good tree, all of its fruit is good. It's impossible for a good source to produce something that is bad, and it's impossible for a bad source to produce anything that's good. So what God is saying is, yeah, you might read a couple of things that sound good from a bad source, but actually, that's the most rotten of all, because it gives a perception that the source is producing something worthy. And he's saying, so if you, you know, chomp down on that plum from Paul, as these new religious cults are doing that are blending Pauline Christianity and the Torah, if you chomp down on that and swallow it and ingest it and don't ever spit it out, then it's poisonous. Poisonous. It's going to kill you. You know, ultimately, I spit it all out. I said, I came to realize that Paul was rotten to the core, that he was the plague of death. And ultimately spit it all out. That's what God is telling us. And he doesn't grade on a curve. If you trivialize this covenant and his role in it, you're dead. Welcome back to Shattering Mist. We're considering an alternative interpretation of Genesis 12:3. This requires us to change the pronouns associated with the verbs, which, you know, is not the worst thing to do, since we don't have an extant version of this in the Qumran scrolls, and we're reliant on the Babylonian created Aramaic variations of the Masoretic text. But this is how it would read if you change the way the pronouns are associated with the two verbs. It will be, I will recede from, slight and diminish, ka'al, those who actively and consistently curse you, arar. And so in this way, what God is saying that is, if you are devalue the covenant, if you devalue the benefit of Abraham's name, if you are going to war with those things because you're invoking harm on them, if you are see them as worthless and insignificant, that God will, if you are intently in opposition, that God will simply recede from you and slight you. And what that would be saying, in essence, is that if you don't value the covenant, if you don't value Yahweh and his role as Heavenly Father, then God doesn't know you. He's not going to save you. He's not going to incorporate you in his family. You are just going to be estranged, and at the end of your death, that's the end of it. You've been slighted by God, which means that you don't get the benefits of the covenant. But
I think he does go a step further there.
Yeah, absolutely.
About people who actively attack the covenant.
Right.
And people who actively attack the covenant, then, you know, that's the quid pro quo there. It's
right.
The same thing with what they call salvation. We know salvation's a byproduct of relationship.
Right.
And so without the benefit of relationship, there is no salvation. It's the quid pro quo, you know.
Yeah, God. The fact is that God doesn't ignore. He doesn't view as worthless and insignificant those who are invoking harm on him, his name and reputation as Heavenly Father, or invoking harm on the covenant that he has established. He does not slight such individuals. He does not view them as worthless and does not diminish them. To be diminished, to have your soul diminished, is to simply die at the end of your mortal existence.
Yeah, you're just like an antelope out there on the, an impala on the Serengeti plain getting chased down by a cheetah. You know, Yahweh doesn't have any particular interest in that evil cheetah. that evil right. Impala. I mean, it's, this is just nature at work. There's life
and God, and God doesn't care. Has no the Muslim that has been corrupted with Islam, the Christian that has been corrupted with Christianity, the Buddhist that has been corrupted with Buddhism, the socialist secular humanist that has been infected with political correctness, but just goes along their lives misled, ignorant, irrational, uncaring, but not actively promoting these lies. God doesn't know. He doesn't care about. There is no punishment for them. No, that just simply at the end of their life, they die. Nothing.
Yeah, they've
more.
Been infected by a poison, but he does care about the source of that poison. You know.
You betcha he does. The person who brought the poison that influenced so many, he cares deeply about that individual, and that's the reason he also refers to himself not just as a father, but also a judge. It's why these invitations to meet with God are called mikra, based upon kara. But you know, kara is not just an invitation. It's also a summons. A father will invite you to a party, but the judge will summon you to appear. And so the reason that we see God presented as father and as judge is depending on how you respond to him is what title you're going to encounter.
Yeah, and you don't want to meet him as a judge. That's,
you don't. You know, God is saying that those who meet him as a judge are going to be on their knees. They're going to everyone that meets him as a judge, they are going to be either going to cease to exist or they're going to be sent to the place of separation where they'll spend
they're
all eternity.
They're going to get what they begged
there.
For, which is submission.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what they're going to get because Yahweh's people, you know, I tell you, I often see these little cutesies on FB. They look like Hallmark moments go by. You'll see things like real men are on their knees.
Yeah, of course.
I wrote one yesterday that said, real men walk with God. They're not on their knees.
Yeah, absolutely. And those who are on their knees are going to be judged by him. And that's what this is saying, is that if you embrace your Heavenly Father as your Heavenly Father and engage in the covenant, God's going to lift you, going to get on his knees to lift you up. But if you oppose his covenant and lead other people astray from it, then you're going to be judged.